Let's join Pastor Roger for this inspiring message.
The message today is entitled, Why the Cross? I want to address this idea. If I'm a good person, and if God is good, then He should let me into heaven when I die, shouldn't He? If I'm good. Is doing good good enough? I want to address that first of all. Is doing good good enough? What if you signed up? We all signed up for a class called Salvation 101, and the instructor said the only grade you're going to have is the final exam, and then he doesn't give you a textbook to read. He doesn't give you any lectures. You got this test hanging over your head. You have no idea what in the world it's going to be about, but you got to show up one day and take it. Would you think that was a good instructor? Would you go to a class like that? No. So how could he be good if he doesn't tell you what specifically the course is about, right? How about this? What if you showed up for a foot race and you were at the starting block and suddenly the gun goes off and you start running, and as you're running you realize that ahead there's four different paths to take and there's no signs and you don't know where the finish line is and you're going, oh boy, I'm in a... When do I know I'm done? When do I know I've arrived? When, hello, you know, would you think the guy that organized that particular event knew what he was doing? Would you go to that? No. You would like to know exactly what is required, right? Wouldn't you? I would. Surely, you know, where's the finish line? You wouldn't think that the planner of a race was good if he left it up to you to figure out the whole course for yourself. And so you probably would never participate in an event like that. Let me ask you this. Do you think that God would just start running and be as good as you can and not really show you the path to take or where the finish line was? Do you think that God would do that? Many folks live under this delusion. They believe that, well, if I'm just good enough, it should all work out. Because it seems fair. It seems fair to say, well, if I believe that, you know, I assess my life and I feel like I'm a good person, and God is a good God, then He should give me a fair evaluation and let me get into heaven when I die. Because, you know, if I do good, So then you got to ask yourself, well, what is the standard by which we're all assessed? Let's say 80% good deeds, 20% bad. Or how about 70%? Let's lower it a bit. 70% good deeds, 20% bad deeds. Or let's just take it down to 51% good deeds, 49% bad, and you come up one shy of a good deed to make 51%, and you got to go the other way. Isn't that a bummer? So where do you draw the line? If it's about doing good, then how good is good enough? Now, Jesus got involved in this discussion, and He upped the ante. Let's put up Matthew 5:20-22 says this, for I say to you, look at this, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me just say this. When Jesus said that to the people, their eyebrows probably popped off because those were the professional do-gooders. They were the stewards of the law for a long time, and they made it their profession to do good. And so when the really, 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 really do-good people are not good enough, I bet the rest of the crowd went, oh, what are we going to do now? And then Jesus steps in it a little deeper. And He says, for you have heard it said to those of old, verse 21, you shall not murder. Now that's a bad deed, wouldn't you say? And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. Then He says, verse 22, but I say to you, now watch this. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Suddenly He moves the thing from a deed to a thought. Now we're all in trouble. Because Jesus has now raised the ante of the not just good deeds, it's your thought life that comes into judgment. Look at the person next to you and say, where do you stand now? How good are you now? Matthew 5:27-28 says, you have heard it said, Jesus says, that you shall not commit adultery. See, that's a bad deed. But I say to you, whoever looks, oh my God, now it's just going down to looking and imagining. Looking at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus has now kicked the whole good deed, bad thing up a notch. And everybody's going, looking at him going, oh my God, Where, how good do you got? Oh, boy. You don't know what's up in here, right? What am I thinking? So now we're not only judged by our deeds, but we're judged by our very thoughts. And now look at this. Now we see that we're judged by a standard. This is the standard of absolute moral perfection. And only one bad thought disqualifies us from heaven. Absolute moral perfection. That's the standard. One bad thought. So here you go. Who gets to go? Who goes to heaven? Let's say, for instance, you're 3 years old. You're at home. And you get a permanent marker in your hand. And you got your permanent marker. And you begin marking yourself. You begin marking your brother, your baby brother, and your sisters. You've got your marker. You got the house inside and out as far as you can. The cat, the dog, everything. But you not only get a permanent marker, you got a box. And you get the rest of the three-year-olds in. And they come in and they go out to their houses and they're marking up everybody and everything. And it's a big day. Dad comes home. He sees the damage. He discovers... You did it. You come to understand that you did wrong, and you are remorseful, and you want to help him. So you tell him, I'll go clean up my room, and I'll wash myself the best I can. Will that pay for the damages? No, that doesn't pay for the damages. God sees the whole human race having permanently marked up the whole planet and each other. Everyone has a permanent marker, and everyone has left their mark. Who's going to pay for the damages? Who's going to clean up this mess? And how much is it going to cost? And how will it be restored to being as good as new? God sees us as three-year-olds with permanent markers who have marked up the neighborhood. But a loving dad, being a loving dad, he doesn't make us pay. When did all this start, by the way, this magic marker business? It started when God created two people and he gave them everything. A long time ago, he put them in a beautiful paradox, and he gave them freedom. What's freedom? Freedom is when you have a choice. So instead of 10 commandments, he just gave them one. Just one. One commandment. Don't eat of the fruit of this tree, have everything else. Then that's freedom. See, to have freedom, you have a choice. See? So he gives them choice. Well, guess what? They chose the only one thing that God asked them not to do. That's when the three-year-old got the marker. That's when we got the permanent marker in our hands. Romans 5:12 says, just as through one man sin entered the race, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Here you go. Yeah, let's see if that works. Let's read that aloud together. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. So let's think for a moment. I know this is an uncomfortable thought, but where have you left your mark? And who's going to pay? According to justice, you pay. God requires a sacrifice to pay the debt. And since you sinned, you pay. When somebody does wrong, they do the time. You do this crime, you do the time. This is where it gets interesting, because God paid. God is holy, righteous, and just. And because of that, all the permanent markings are damaged that someone else, that cost somebody else to repair. Because he's holy, righteous, just, he cannot just simply forgive, grant mercy, or bestow peace on a fallen humanity without compromising his character, because the sin cannot be excused. So how can he, this holy God, demonstrate his love to us and still the price tag of the failure? And this is why the cross, see, the why the cross is that Jesus became a man who was sinless and went to the cross on your and my behalf. And all of your permanent markings, inside, outside, the damage of other people's lives, all of that. It says in the Bible that when he hung on the cross, that the earth got dark, and there were torrential rains, and there was earthquake. It's like the whole earth reacted to this climactic meeting where the wrath of God was poured out upon the sin, our sin. But it wasn't being poured out on us. It was being poured out on a substitute, because he's holy. He's holy. And to have fellowship with him, we need someone to get us back to where that could happen. And so Jesus became the sacrifice. He paid the debt. And the cross is where that happened. Let's look up Romans 5, 6 through 8. In the Amplified Bible. Go ahead and put that off of there. There we go. Read this aloud with me. While we were yet in weakness, powerless to help ourselves, at the fitting time, Christ died for, in behalf of, the ungodly. Now it is an extraordinary thing for one to give his life, even for an upright man, though perhaps for a noble and lovable and generous benefactor, someone might even dare to die. But God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. I want to look at another verse that goes along with that, 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19. All things are from God, but who has reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ? He's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Read verse 19 with me. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. See, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. So God's paying for it, just like a dad. What's a little kid going to do, you know? Okay, I've messed up. Now I can't really pay for this. You know, I can try to pay for it, but I can't pay for it. We can't pay for it. We can just be deceived thinking we could pay. I'll do better. That doesn't do it. The damage is too deep, too far. It's over. You can't be good enough. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What a twist on that one. What a flip-flop. So, are you ready? You don't have to be good to get into heaven. You just have to be forgiven. You have to be forgiven. You must meet the person who paid your debt. You come to him and you say, "Thank you for paying my debt for me." And he says, "You're welcome." Let's spend eternity together. Our sin and God's judgment met in Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus, the morally perfect, died for us, the morally imperfect. Luke 23, 39, 41. get a hold of this one. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him. This is on the day that we call it Good Friday. It was good for us. And now we got two thieves. One's blaspheming, yelling at Jesus Christ, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Look at that. This man is completely condemned. Completely condemned. And he knows it. He gets it. He gets it. And then he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Good people don't go. Forgiven people go. So there's a few things that happen at the cross. One of the things that happens is our sins are forgiven. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. There's also another thing that happens there. The cross being the symbol of that place where this happens. What really happens is when you receive the Lord, something is given to you that you didn't have before. It's this. It's at the cross. There's also where we die to our old permanent marker nature. And we get a brand new nature. We get something given to us that we didn't have. Paul says it like this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified. Now here's an identity with Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. Before I go on, you know, when somebody gets married and they have a wedding day, they say vows. They exchange vows. The idea of that is that they will live out that those vows and have the marriage over a lifetime of commitment to one another. When we're baptized in water, that's the symbol of when we are crucified, because you go down, and it's a picture of going down into the grave and the old nature dying. That's why he says, I have been crucified with Christ. He's going through those original vows. And then he comes up out of the water. And that's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So God is basically saying, just tell the person next to you, you don't have to be good enough. Go ahead and tell them this. Jesus came to give you his good enough. His nature within you. So not only does the cross eliminate our permanent marker nature, it also gives us a choice to step back into the relationship with God by making our spirit come alive, which is where that... Now, you know this. I'll go ahead and repeat it again. You know, as we've been walking through these last several weeks, that the Bible says we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, whereby we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That there's a nature, and that your spirit that was dead in sins has now come alive when you open up your heart to the truth of the gospel, to who Jesus is, through the death, resurrection, the reality of this, that God has paid your debt, You repent of your sins. You open up to him. And you realize he paid my debt. And there's a new work. Now, in seed form, there are multiple scriptures in the Bible where we have deficiencies in our life. What we see a lot of is Christians stressing out, trying to do better without actually meditating on the Word and allowing the Word of God to go inside of their heart to produce the desires that they have need of. How many of you have realized, I want to live for Jesus, but I don't feel like it? Because it's the meditating on the Word. It's putting the Word in the Word of the nature of God is in His very words. How many of you had a lot of words spoken over you that just didn't make you feel all like trying to do a whole lot? You know, is it negative words? You pick up those words, repeat them yourself. God says, I want to renew the spirit of your mind. I'm going to give you a new nature. Philippians 3, 8 through 11, Paul is explaining this. He says, yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And then he's, you know, Paul, he's just got this big list of major, major accomplishments. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a professional do-gooder. And you know what's funny? People who are really into the pride of doing good can end up killing other people. And he did. He was killing Jesus' followers. It's a deception that you can get blind by your own wickedness, thinking how good you are. And it says he suffered loss for all these things. But he count everything that he did up to that point as rubbish, or basically the Bible word there is dung. That he says that I'm, isn't that amazing that he says pretty much it was a bowel movement. Everything that I trusted in is just pretty much a one good flush and it's over. How many of you think about your bowel movements the rest of your life? Yeah, that was a good one. No, it just goes right down. Boom, that's it. He says every achievement I had is just down the toilet. I'd account it all dung that I may gain Christ. Now here's verse 9. Read with me. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He says, I'm going to give you Jesus's has done good enough nature. And then you begin to rely on him inside of you like he is. How many of you find that that's what the walk is all about? It's really actually getting better and better at repenting and surrendering. How many of you found like, I got an attitude and I don't want to let go of it and the Lord's dealing with me and I better? Because it's going nowhere fast and we're going down for the count. And it's like, I was there enjoying the presence of God. Now I got this attitude and where did he go? You know, I got to get over this. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Talk about putting off this old nature. Ephesians 4, 22 says that you put off concerning your former nature. You can't put off a former nature unless you get a new one. You have to actually receive the new one. So none of this works until you've actually opened up to the life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. When you open to him, then he puts into your life what you don't have. The burden was all on him to hunt us down and to show us that he was actually good. He started seeking me out. Somebody was praying for me, and God came and found me. I wasn't looking for him. I wasn't looking for him. I didn't have that together. He came and sought me out. And he found me with my permanent marker. And he says, I've paid for all the damage you've done to yourself, to your family. I paid for all the damage that the other people marked on you. All the hurts, the wounds, the jabs, the rejections, the things, all the stuff. I've dealt with it. Will you give your life to me and I'll heal you? Give it up to me. I'll begin to, what you thought was permanent is not permanent to me. What you thought was a permanent thing is not permanent. I can cleanse every stain to the depth. I can raise up in you my nature that gives you a willingness, a desire to want to be what I desire you to be. Maybe you're finding that this way, it does work this way. Yes. It said, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Hallelujah. Let's set everything aside just for a moment and just ponder this for a sec and think about it. Praise you, Jesus. If you don't mind, I'd just like to ask everybody to, in the quietness of your heart, just close your eyes, if you wouldn't mind. Lift your head to the Lord, just thinking about this. If I was to ask you a question, if I said, hey, do you know the President of the United States personally? You would know if you did or if you didn't. You know that stuff. You can know of him, but not know him personally. Same thing with God. You can know of him, but not know him personally. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You hear those words? God so loved that he gave his Son. He wants his love to enter your life. And for that to happen, you open to his Son. It's an amazing moment when you open to the Son of God, the love of God comes right in you. It's an amazing thing. One moment, you're in torment, doubt, fear, confusion. Maybe, a little fearful because you're not sure what's this about. The next moment, it's an amazing peace. You go, wow, God made me for himself to love me. I'm actually the object of his affection. All the world misses out not knowing this. The world really misses out not knowing the irresistible love of Jesus Christ. That he's already paid all of that debt. And so we come right now. And I ask you to think about this for a moment with me. If, as everybody's got their eyes closed, their heads just in quiet, I want to ask if you would like to say to the Lord, I want to choose you today. I want to come to you today. Nobody else is going to be looking around. If you want to lift your head and look at me, our eyes meeting, what we'll do is we'll just agree today that just with the meeting of our eyes, that'll be like saying, I want to do that. If that's you, get my attention. Wave your hand. Just say, that's me. And listen, this is not about any pressure that any man would put on you. Because the Lord loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He just loves us. It's something deep to consider. The Lord, when we come into a time of thinking about opening up our life to him, we walk through a season of deliberation. We think in terms of, well, what about this and what about that? And what I found about the Lord is this. He likes to answer those questions. If you have a question, he likes to answer it. And maybe you've never thought of asking him any of those questions. But the Lord likes to say, let me tell you about that. When that happened, what really happened? I think that makes sense to you. Let's just lift a praise to the Lord right now. Lord, we just give you praise. We give you praise. First of all, we thank you for the Spirit of the Lord that affirms the love of God to our hearts. That gives us the beauty of this comfort that we sense in the room that Jesus is indeed our Savior, that he is more than enough to take care of everything. And so, Lord, I just pray that everyone in the room would surrender to you at the point of their need today. Let's just continue in that thought right now. Praise you, Jesus. Just open your heart to him. Some of you are shocked of the fact that, wow, I can let go of this whole idea of having to be so good to get loved. I can seek the Lord to forgive me and find a new life through his grace and mercy. So we just praise you, Lord, for lifting burdens today from our hearts that would pressure us into having to be something more than we can at the moment. We just thank you that you accept us, that you love us, that you're here for us. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
Love, the fountainhead of love, is Father God.
Thanks for listening, and make sure to check out our website at rogerthrower.com. There you'll find more podcasts, videos, music, devotional messages, lead sheets, and other worship resources. May the Lord richly bless your life and fill you with new hope.
Transcending in glory, he's written the story with me in mind. He planned my conception and this